Heavenly Father, we thank you for this day. And Lord, we are in need of wisdom. We're in need of endurance, of perseverance. We're in need of, Lord, your grace as we consider parenting from the time that our children are infants to the time that they're adults. And Lord, how to go about parenting and honoring you in this. I pray as we talk about commitment today, that we would just recommit our hearts, Lord, in this area. That we would find great joy in parenting, that we would, Lord, enjoy just this gift of that you have given us of our children, that we would also, as we look at this or task that sometimes seems beyond us and can wear on us, and Lord, that we'd find the strength that we need and endurance. So pray that this would be a source of encouragement, just as we really review in one sense today, but as we ground ourselves where we need to be grounded, Lord, in our parenting abilities and in this command that you've given us. So pray all of this in Jesus' name. Amen. All right. Well, let me begin by a little story here. Back in 1999, it was known as the duel at Pinehurst, and two golfers, Payne Stewart and Phil Mickelson, were really in a battle. They were in a duel, if you will, on the golf course at the U.S. Open. And it's, to this day, it's known as probably one of the most exciting U.S. Opens. Yes, golf is exciting if you like golf. But it is one of the most exciting golf tournaments, golf matches that there has been. And particularly at the U.S. Open, which is one of the four majors that they have each year. But there's a side story that was really interesting in this particular match. Phil Mickelson's wife was about to have their first child. She was having complications. And his caddy had a beeper on him that if any time that she was going to go into labor, he was going to fly immediately and get back to his wife and be there. And on the other hand, you had Payne Stewart, who was really known for most of his career as an arrogant, egotistical, very brash golfer, and just known for that in particular. But a year before, he had become a Christian. And his whole life had changed. He had, the Lord had really done a work in his life. And he, just through a couple of different situations that had happened, he really humbled himself. Everybody saw it. Those that knew him knew that he went from this really arrogant, egotistical type guy to really a man of humility. But the impact here in this particular golf course, I remember watching the match, and they had talked about throughout this story, Phil Mickelson's wife. So everybody was kind of waiting to see if he's going to have to leave. And yet at the end, Payne Stewart would win on the last putt and beat Phil Mickelson right at the end. So you had this, it was made for really just an exciting match. But it's really what I want you to see is the joy of Payne Stewart and the love of parenting that came out of this and his encouragement to Phil Mickelson. Because that's what we want to see is really joy. When the Lord changes our heart, when we become Christians, we find great joy. Because we're going to read in Psalm 127 that children are a gift and a heritage from the Lord. And so let me play this.
I could never give up out there. Phil played unbelievable. You'll win yours. And I know Amy's at home, and I'd like to express to Phil and Amy that being parents is a special thing, and I'm glad that he's made the commitment. whether he got the beeper today or not, he was going to be there with his wife, and that's very special. And I was with my wife for both of my children, and there's nothing like being parents, and I think that Phil's going to have his opportunities again. Mine might be on the short list.
And, of course, he died 4 months later when his plane, depressurized. If you remember that, he was heading from Orlando to Texas, and he and four others were in their plane, and the plane depressurized, and all five of them died. But the interesting thing is to see the change in his character and the joy in parenting. That's what was on his mind. He just won a big tournament. That really wasn't what mattered anymore to him. It wasn't what mattered in any sense. And so, I mean, he's excited to win, but it's that parenting, his love of parenting, the love of his children, and that the Lord had really begun to instill in his life. And, you know, as Christian parents, sometimes we lose the joy of parenting because the task is great.
Let me see if I can get back to
you. Actually, you want the one to the right,
The task is great. And so I want to can you go back to the slide?
I can't see on mine. Here we go. Hang on. Yeah, someone did something. So I can see it over here. That's from the... Hang on, right here. I think my computer's right, acting up right now. I got you. Okay.
I used... You actually want your slideshow.
All right. You tricked me.
I did
you
not.
You tricked me.
Okay.
So is this what you're wanting?
Yeah, so I can see that. There we go.
And then you're on this one.
No, it might pass that, yeah.
Okay, sorry. So the joy of parenting. So that's what we want to talk about today is really priorities. And the idea here is that we would have parents have the right priorities, that before we can even really think about, you know, application and technique and different things that, you know, these practical things that we want to all learn, that there has to be the right priority before we even start thinking about that. Because if not, we're going to find ourselves without the right foundation. We heard this morning that Christ must be our foundation. He must be our foundation and our salvation, but then in everything else that we do. And so it is a weighty responsibility. Now, let me ask you guys before we get going here, maybe some of the joys that you've experienced in parenting. So what are some of the, just give me one. Some of you have children that are adults now. Some of you are at the very beginning stages. But what are some of the joys of parenting that you've experienced? Yeah.
The relationships they have now that they are adults.
Okay. So now that they're adults, the special relationship, because that relationship grows over time. Hopefully. Sadly, though, oftentimes relationships get strained when your children get older. Well, when they don't, and when you have a good relationship with your children, man, what a blessing. It is a neat blessing. Anything else? Joys of parenting.
I think for me, to see the faithfulness of God and just even the little things, like just even in homeschooling when I was completely not able to help and just being able to pray with her and see just the Lord immediately take something that I couldn't give, but that he was able to, and just able to look back and see how the Lord just worked specifically in her growth.
Okay.
With school and with just her spiritual life.
All right, good.
Faithfulness.
Good. All right. So seeing the Lord's work and how he worked throughout that process. What else?
When they start getting old enough that they, you see that they're pursuing God.
Okay.
And that they start humbling themselves in ways that maybe as a child they were always, it's all about me.
Right.
But putting others first.
Okay.
In the church.
Good. Amen. Yeah. To see the children actually to respond to the work of the Lord. John, the Apostle John, of course, talking about spiritual children, said that he had no greater joy. And I think for a parent, when it comes to our children, certainly there are few joys greater than seeing our kids walk with the Lord. I mean, in the long run, if they become successful in this world, then great. I mean, we want them to be successful. But for the Christian parent, what brings them greatest joy and satisfaction when it comes to our children is that they walk with the Lord. And as we're going to see, we don't dictate that. You know, we that's a blessing when the Lord saves our children. But certainly it's a great joy. What else? Anything else? Yeah.
When they obey without being, I guess, just made to.
Yeah.
Kind of make it their own, where it's kind of like, well, that's something God wants me to do, and it's not just because mom and dad went, hey, you know,
Right.
Take care of that.
That's right. Yeah, when they obey, right?
And do it on their own.
Yeah, yeah. And they obey out of respect. They obey out of, you know, hopefully a love for their mom and dad. And that's a neat thing to see. What about just when they start getting a personality, right? I remember when my kids were, when they were first born, I was excited. But I was not near as excited as when I began to see their personality begin to develop. And to see, you know, hey, there's a response when you hear them talking, just to see their development. It's exciting to see. And it's a joy. You know, those things are joyful. And so there's great joy. Anything else?
I think it's fun to see your kids, and I think this happens kind of gradually along the way, but as they, you watch God's creation of them develop, so you see their strengths and their talents and things that, you know, have nothing to do with you.
Right. Yeah.
Amazed by what God is doing, just both in like physical giftings, but also, of course, more importantly, the spiritual things that he's teaching.
That's right. Yeah. Great joy there. And yet there are challenges, right? Parenting is a weighty responsibility. There are many things for a parent that you have to think through, that you have to consider. And so it is a daunting task in one sense. I mean, you got, when they're babies, you got infants that are up all night long, right, sometimes. And so you've got your duty as a mother and maybe as a father if you're awake, which I was not a lot of the time when my babies were infants. But certainly that there is that weighty responsibility there, that daily struggle of getting your teenage son to do his work in school. I mean, what do you do? It's a challenge, right? And so you have to work through that, and you have to be not weary in well-doing as a parent. There's got to be that encouragement. There's got to be a constant and consistent encouragement there, but it can wear on you. Challenging decisions of what to allow or not to allow once they become teenagers. It's really easy when your kids are little to know what to allow them to do and what not to allow them to do, because you just tell them, we're not going there, or you're not going there. But when they become teenagers, things begin to change. And then we all have differing ideas of what that looks like. And our kids all hang out with each other. And then I've got to tell my kids, or you've got to tell your kids, you know, particular things and what we want to allow them to do and what not to do. It's a challenge. That's some of the biggest challenges, guys. And it weighs on our conscience sometimes. Am I doing the right thing? Not knowing always, am I doing the right thing? Anxiousness, you know, it has to be kept in check when your children are adults. It's easy to get anxious about a variety of things. I have a tendency towards anxiousness anyway. So, you know, when your kids start driving and they start, you know, getting out on their own, you can't control them anymore, you know, which really you can't control. You can control some things, but you can't control their heart. But you certainly, there's all these things. It is a weighty responsibility. And yet, in the midst of that, sometimes we get weighed down in that weightiness. And so as my kids have gotten older, I find it's much harder, and I find myself seeking the Lord maybe a little more than I should have done even when my kids were younger, because maybe in my own strength I was able just to kind of control at times, and to, you know, it was my desire to always have them walk with the Lord and to raise them in a God-fearing home. But I find myself without the control that I used to have, and it requires a little more prayer and seeking the Lord. Well, Psalm 127 says, "Unless the Lord builds the house, those who build it labor in vain. Unless the Lord watches over the city, the watchman stays awake in vain. It is in vain that you rise up early and go late to rest, eating the bread of anxious toil, for he gives to his beloved sleep. Behold, children are a heritage or a gift from the Lord. The fruit of the womb is a reward. Like arrows in the hand of a warrior are the children of one's youth. Blessed is the man who fills his quiver with them. He shall not be put to shame when he speaks with his enemies in the gate." And that psalm just, it just sends out joy, satisfaction, that there's a blessedness, a happiness when you have children. That is a gift from the Lord. And to even start off, just to be mindful of that, not to let the task and all the other things, that weighty responsibility, steal the joy. Are all your children walking with the Lord right now? If they're not, you still can have joy. That does not have to take away your ultimate joy in the Lord. Our children are a gift regardless. He is the one who has made us stewards of really His children. And so we have the blessing of being the stewards, and as we'll talk about in a little bit. All right, well, what we want to do then is talk through commitment. Because as we go along our parenting way, it's going to require commitment from us to raise our children in the fear of the Lord. And if we aren't committed to certain principles, when things get hard, when things get challenging, it's easy to abandon biblical principles in parenting and rely on our own strength, our own control. You know, the next new book out there that might be, quote, Christian but isn't biblically based, the newest fad with parenting. There's all sorts of things that parents often rely on that we abandon because things get hard. And maybe, well, does God's Word really mean what it says? Or, you know, what are we to commit ourselves to? When you go on an airplane and you sit in the seat of an airplane and the flight attendant then takes out the oxygen mask, and he shows you, or she shows you, what you are to do with that oxygen mask. If you're a parent, what's to happen first? Put it on yourself, right? I mean, your first thought would be, I got to get this on my child because my child is the one. I want to make sure my child is saved. But that's not what they tell you to do, because if you lose your oxygen, then you're not going to in any way be able to help your child, who is not going to be able to help themselves ultimately. Well, in the same sense, as a believer, as a Christian, we have to put on our Christianity first, our commitment to the Lord first. And if that isn't growing, then we're not going to be able to help our kids down the road. And so for those of you who are younger parents, I would just encourage you, it's going to require you to walk with the Lord faithfully and grow in that walk with the Lord all your days. Or you're going to have a hard time helping your children when life gets even more challenging in certain ways. There are certainly challenges when kids were young. Believe me, I am glad that my kids are older. I love being a parent. I did, but there were challenges when they were younger that those things, the things that you go, oh, am I ever going to make it through? You are. And it's going to get, you know, but then you're going to miss them too. I missed some of those things. And so there's this kind of bittersweet thing that goes on. Well, what are we committed to first? Our first commitment is to the Lord Jesus Christ. All right, and again, these are going to go, well, duh. That's, of course, we're supposed to be committed to Christ if we're Christian parents. But again, yes, we're committed to Christ in our salvation, maybe, and believing that He is the only one who can save us, that He's the only mediator between God and man. We would affirm that wholeheartedly. But then what about when it comes to our parenting? What is that commitment to Christ? How does that really affect us in our parenting? Why do we say, yes, we need to be committed to Christ, but then when it comes to parenting, oftentimes we abandon that commitment? And Christ is not our all in all. In fact, sometimes our children become our all in all. And yet it is God, it's Christ, that for the Christian must be growing, he must be growing, she must be growing in Christ, and in his or her commitment to Christ, and in his or her love for Christ, so that she might continually, moms and dads, faithfully teach your children the knowledge of Christ. So our first commitment then, and that commitment, what is commitment to you? What does it mean to commit yourself to something? You commit yourself. Yeah, it's the purpose. There's a purpose, and it's giving yourself entirely to that, whatever it might be, right? A task. If you commit yourself to a task, if you commit yourself to a person, you give yourself totally to that person, right? Well, if you commit yourself to the Lord Jesus Christ, how does this show up in your life? and the reason why I say that is we can't, as I mentioned last time, separate out parenting, compartmentalize parenting away from everything else and the duties that we have and our commitment to the rest of God's Word in Christ. We can't do that. We can't compartmentalize parenting and say, well, this is separate and I'll kind of go what I think is right here. So what does that look like, a commitment to Christ in your parenting?
How we spend our time and resources.
Okay, so how we spend our time and resources. So what would the difference be if we're committed to Christ, and as I mentioned last week, for those who weren't able to be here, that the soul of our child is what we parent for. That is, we love their soul most of all, and so we're parenting, and all that we do is with the desire to impact their soul. So if that's the case, Daruni, what do we do? What would the difference be if we're not committed to Christ? How would we use our time and resources versus if we are committed to Christ?
We pray before we do anything.
All right, so, yeah, because there's a reliance on Christ in all that we do, right? We, again, it's easy in our own strength to say, I can just do this. Well, no, when moms and dads are praying together, or for some in here who are single parent homes, regardless, prayer comes first because it's a reliance on Christ. And you've committed yourself to Christ saying, I want Christ to be the center of my home and I want my children to see that. And I recognize I am not able to do this on my own. And so you're constantly pointing your children to Christ. But it's interesting that we often try to point our children to Christ by doing it in our own strength. And it never goes well. And so we come up with ideals. We come up with things that sometimes we're not able to point them. So prayer, so important to pray. And when we don't pray, we just show that we're not really Christ-centered and relying on Christ in that way. Anything else that you can think of, resource or parenting-wise, that shows, look, there's a commitment to Christ. That's how it would show up in parenting. Go ahead.
I was going to say, you filter your decisions through what the Word of God says.
Okay, you filter your decisions. We're going to talk about the Word of God in just a minute. So the word, you filter, you take everything in the Word of God. So I'll just a minute, we'll be there. So I won't say anything else there, but anything else?
Mom, what she said, I feel like it's kind of the same thing. Last week, that quote just really kind of, it's something I've processed all week, even in my own life, but even thinking through with an adult child, how will this affect their soul? Mm-hmm. That really hit me last week.
Yeah.
Like thinking through everything in your home with that mindset for myself and for even an adult child.
Yeah. Good. Good, good. Yeah, we think completely different, right? So remember, and we don't get caught up in, it's easy to get caught up in the culture and the world and what the world says, rather than being committed to Christ first and relying on His strength and seeking to point our children to Christ ultimately. But we have to be committed to Christ. And see, to say we're committed, but not to give our whole person to Christ and our time and our energy and to Christ first, we are going to go off base here. The Bible talks much about parenting. And that's next, is our commitment to the Word of God. All right, the Word of God. So underneath the Lord Jesus Christ is commitment to the Word. There's lots of people who say they're committed to Christ and parenting, by the way. We must not be fooled by words alone. So those of you who might be reading a lot of books and resources, be careful that you filter those books and resources through the Bible. We must be committed to the Word of God first. 2 Timothy 3:16 and 17. All Scripture is breathed out by God. It's the very words of God. It's not that Scripture was just somebody became inspired like a piece of music or a piece of art. It's the very words of God. And it's profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, and for training in righteousness. We're going to talk about that idea later on in another session. But the idea here is using Scripture in every part of our training. That commitment, yes, are you committed in your private devotions each day? Good. Are you committed to Scripture then in how you raise your children? That is, in your, the teaching of them. Deuteronomy 6, the whole society was based on the fact that parents would be teaching their children when they got up, when they laid down, along the way, wherever you might be. And so there's this commitment to the biblical principles of the Word of God. During your discipline time, when you discipline your children, are you using Scripture? Are you pointing them to God's Word? See, that commitment to God's Word involves every part of our life, and it certainly involves parenting. If you're not actively involved in God's Word, you're not putting that oxygen mask on yourself, you're not going to do this. And therefore, you're not going to have that commitment to raising your children with the Word of God. You're not going to be committed to the Word of God, so it's not going to flow out of in your children's life and how you do that. By the way, 2 Peter 1, 3-4 says, His divine power has granted to us all things that pertain to life and godliness through the knowledge of Him who called us to His own glory and excellence. See, God's Word has all that we need for life. That's parenting. That's all that we need in parenting and our own godliness. All right, so anything that we can eat. It's interesting, our church is really based off, if you will, the 1689 London Baptist Confession of Faith. The very first words of that confession, I think it might be as well with the Westminster, are these. The Holy Scripture is the only sufficient, certain, and infallible rule of all saving knowledge, faith, and obedience. Let me read that again. The Holy Scripture is the only sufficient, certain, and infallible rule of all saving knowledge, faith, and obedience. And when you think again of this aspect of our life, this one part of our life that for many of us is a big chunk of our life, do you believe that the Scripture is sufficient for what you need when it comes to parenting? Because the Bible says that it is. And so, now do we need help fleshing that out a little bit sometimes? Yes, we do. But the reality is that Scripture claims to be sufficient and is what we need in all forms of godliness and in parenting. So, when you hear that, think about that for a minute. Are you committed to that? Are you committed to first and foremost that it's the Scripture that does this? That I rely on, that I've committed myself to. Now, where does it become easy to abandon ourselves, abandon Scripture, when it comes to parenting?
I think for me, sometimes the struggle is Scripture doesn't give you specific things that you deal with.
Yeah.
And so it's hard because you're like, well, the Bible doesn't say
right.
You should do this with your boys or your daughter.
And yeah.
So you're going,
That's right. Yeah, because you know, in the King James it says, though you beat him with the rod, he will not die. Well, that's true. And the principle there is, you know, as we've told our children, is look, whatever it takes so that you won't grow up to be a fool, that you won't grow up to be lazy, that you won't grow up to you know, dishonor the Lord. That's what we want to be committed to because God's Word tells us that. But what happens then when you've got a defiant child and you know, a spanking or two isn't doing it right away, and then all of a sudden you're in this big battle, and now you start going, what do I do? So Scripture tells us, like, this, that's a true principle, but then how does that sometimes, how do we stick to that without, you know, abusing our children or without, you know, going... Or without letting them go on and winning the battles that they're going to push and try to win sometimes. So you got that kind of area where it can become, well, doesn't appear to be working. I've tried doing that a little bit. I don't really see results, so I'm going to kind of do my own thing now, and I think it has better results. Here's what tests now are saying. Here's what it's saying. You know, they're interviewing, and you're seeing what the world's saying. I need to try that. So you see where that can happen sometimes. Maybe we need to hear more and we need to get counsel and we need to, you know, read more of God's Word to put these things together. What else? What would be another area it can become easy to abandon being committed to the Word of God in our parenting?
When it's the 564th time you've quoted that to your child and they still have no idea what you're saying.
Yes. Yes. So you can I mean, what do you do when you keep telling your kids over and over and over again the Scripture and it doesn't seem to be, you know, having that immediate result? we want it to happen, you know, after the second or third time. When you're in the hundreds, what do? Maybe the scripture isn't working. What's that? You pray with them, right? Pray according to the scriptures, right?
Surrender it. Right. That's their time when I told my kid we were into a confrontation, I guess. Heated discussion. And then I stop. And then they ask me, what are you doing? I'm surrendering.
Yeah.
And then I said, we just have to pray.
That's right.
And I think that's sort of pointed us to the place where we need to turn to, which is at the foot of the cross and surrender. And I think I still try to figure out how do we help them grow to have the fear of the Lord that would allow them to be convicted and do the right thing. And the only way I could do is I talked to David, my husband, and said we just have to live our life the way that they know that we have the fear of the Lord.
Yeah, and I do.
Them
right. Well, that's true. And I mean, just the reality does cause you to go back to prayer more and more and more. And I would wholeheartedly agree with that. But anything else? The word of God. Maybe as they get older, right? And you have to start making decisions that are sometimes that you have in your own home that you believe are important. And you go to God's word and you believe that that's what God's word is saying. But then, you know, again, you have to make decisions as they get older. They challenge that a little more. What do? Well, there's things that have to be thought through. You have to, what do with your children? You know, and so you need to go back to God's word. And if it's violating a scriptural command, well, it can become easy to still allow things to go on, even though the Bible might say something, or you might go beyond scripture. And, you know, there's lots of things here that you got to think through. But the reality is, are you committed to God's word and what it has to say? Do you believe that it is sufficient? Because if parenting seems daunting to you, really getting back to God's word and focusing entirely on God's word, first and foremost, is going to simplify things for you. MacArthur says, return to the simple scriptural truths about parenting would revolutionize families in our churches. Moreover, it is the duty of all Christian parents to place themselves under the authority of God's word and to model God's principles in their families. If we would just place ourselves under God's word and trust God's word, not only would it simplify things for us, no, it makes it, decisions are still hard, but it would change our families. The word of God does change things. Well, next, we're committed to the God of the word. We got the God of the word down there. Philippians 1:21. For me to live is Christ and to die is gain. When you remember when Joshua, before they went into the promised land, Joshua gathered the children of Israel together and he drew a line in the sand basically, and he said, those of you who want to continue serving other gods, bringing those other gods into the land, you know, you're on one side. As for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. That is, he was committed to following the Lord. Earlier in his life, do you remember Moses sent him and 11 other spies, him and Caleb and 10 other spies, and they came back, they went in, the Lord had promised them the land. He had promised to give them the promised land. Hence called the promised land. And he had promised that, and Joshua and Caleb believed that promise, right? And so when they went into the land and they saw things that were far beyond their human capacity, the children of Anak and the giants that were in the land, and yes, it had many blessings. But you remember the 10 spies that came back and brought the evil report. They will never, yes, there are those blessings, but we'll never be able to do this. We'll never be able to accomplish and to defeat this enemy. And so it said they brought an evil report back, and all the people were wailing all night long. Wailing. And they wanted to do away with Moses and Aaron. And Moses and Aaron fell on their face before God and pursued the Lord, and the children of Israel were crying, if you just let us be, you know, in Egypt, we would have been fine. We had at least had our families. And then, or would you at least let us live in the wilderness and forget this promised land, because at least we have our families. But then later on, several decades later, in Joshua 14, turn there, Joshua 14. They're now in the promised land. Of course, all the families, the parents, the people 20 years and older who did not believe God, did not gain the promises that were for them. Remember the promised land. They died in the wilderness. They want the wilderness. They got the wilderness. And they got to stay there in the wilderness. But Joshua 14, a little bit later on, as they're taking over the promised land, and now Caleb is an older man. He's like in his 80s. And he says that his strength is just like he was when he was in his 40s. And he never really lost his strength, his physical strength. But he says this to Joshua. He says, I was 40 years old when Moses, the servant of the Lord, sent me from Kadesh Barnea to spy out the land. And I brought him word again as it was in my heart. But my brothers who went up with me made the heart of the people melt. Yet I wholly followed the Lord my God. Committing yourself to the God of the Word is to give your heart, it's to give every part of your life wholly to the Lord. And it's to trust His promises. And when you don't believe the God of the Word, when you question His methods and His modes and question His character and you question who He is, well, then you're not committing yourself to the God of the Word. In fact, this ought to, if you're a Christian here today, and you are growing, there's certain things that ought to be evident. Your love for God ought to be growing. Did you love God more a year ago, 10 years ago, 20 years ago than you do today? What about your repentance? Are you faithfully growing in your repentance? What ought to encourage us to repent, by the way? What ought to be the motivation for our repentance? God's Word. And what happens to the Lord when we repent? He's more glorified, and it brings Him joy. Every time we repent, it brings Him joy. So this ongoing repentance, the more we want to see the Lord glorified, the more we want to bring joy to the Lord, we find ourselves repenting more and more and more. It's really a strange kind of thing there. But the idea is here is look, as we sin more and more, because as we grow in Christ, we're more sensitive to our sin, and it seems like we sin more and more, but there ought to be a desire to repent more and more, because it brings glory and joy to the Lord. Humility. Are you growing in humility? Relinquishing your rights, if you will, and humbling yourself under God's Word. Devoted to God's glory, as it was already mentioned. Are you more and more concerned about God's glory in your home and in your children than your own glory? Your own children's welfare, even, in one sense. Continual prayer. Are you growing? I'm telling you, you will grow in continual prayer as you grow in being a parent. Selfless love. I remember when we had Brittany. You know, our life for me just continued on. We got married, and it was, you know, we had been dating, and so we were spending a lot of time together, and we got married, and there was, you know, it was great, but our lives didn't really change a whole lot as far as our schedule and, you know, I mean, certain things did, but there were other things that we were spending so much time together already, and it just didn't change a lot. But that we had Brittany, who was a wonderful blessing, and it just continues to grow to be a blessing. But I remember my selfishness being exposed. I mean, I was used to going out for dinner when I wanted to, Rachel making me dinner. You know, it was about me. And when we first had our children, and they messed up kind of my schedule, and messed up what I thought was, you know, the way things should go, I was very selfish. Well, they, one of the blessings of having children is they help you grow in selfless love. And you ought to be growing in selfless love as you're growing to be more and more like Christ. Separation from the world. Are you continuing to separate yourself from the world? As your children grow, this will get tested. You have to hold firm. You have to be growing in that separation. Not giving in to the world's system, the world's ideas. If you didn't get a chance to read, Chris and another pastor in the area got together, wrote an article in the Daily Times last week, countering the Blount Pride event that was held in Blount County here. But then another pastor wrote the next day or two, a little later, for he realized his daughter became a lesbian. And of course, if your children, you know, you love your children, and you all of a sudden start questioning the scriptures. And he said, this particular former pastor, I think he's a former pastor, I hope he was a former pastor, said he went back to the Bible and he realized, well, maybe I was wrong in what the Bible had taught. Well, the pressures of the culture, the children and buying into the culture and buying in, giving into their sinful lusts and so on, well, it can be hard as parents to not continue to hold firm to what God's Word has to say, which, as we enter a more pagan society, is going to make us more and more distant. We got to be growing in that separation from the world. And then obedience, just another area. Again, those are just some of the areas, but what about God Himself and your understanding of God? What if you're going through a hard time? What if your children are older now, they're not really complying? What if things aren't going in your home as you thought they were going to go? Maybe God is not sovereign in what's going on. Why, if God, you know, why would God allow this to happen? What went on? I was reminded of Sarah Edwards' letter to her daughter. Jonathan Edwards was, Jonathan Edwards was probably the most famous, well-known American preacher during the Great Awakening in the early part of our country. Probably one of the greatest minds ever in the history of our country. There was a smallpox vaccine going around. It appeared to be helping everybody. So he decided to take it, and the doctor gave him too much, and he died in his 50s. Well, what do you do with that? Here you have this faithful, godly man, a wonderful father, faithful father. You know, how do you respond to that? How do you respond to God in that way? Well, Sarah Edwards wrote right after that, she said to her daughter, one of her daughters, "My very dear child, what shall I say? A holy and good God has covered us with a dark cloud. The Lord has done it. He has made me adore His goodness that we had Him so long. But my God lives, and He has my heart. Oh, what a legacy my husband and your father has left us. We are all given to God, and there I am and love to be. Your ever affectionate mother, Sarah Edwards." You see the commitment there to God above and beyond what the difficult things that go on in our life? There was a commitment to the God of the Word. Next, there's a commitment to your spouse. There's a commitment to your spouse. Richard Baxter wrote this, the Puritan Richard Baxter. By the way, if you want to see the ideal godly home, and our ideas of what that looks like today, go back to the Puritans, because they're the ones who brought really a false idea that was in the church, that there was a godliness in not being married. It superseded and being married, that there was a higher living by not being married and having a family. And it was really the Puritans that wanted to live their life for the glory of God in every way that went back to the Bible and realized, wait a sec, this is what a godly home looks like, and we want to honor the Lord in our marriages, and we want to honor the Lord in our the raising of our children and so on. But there's a commitment here. He says, Richard Baxter says, "'Tis a mercy to have a faithful friend that loveth you entirely, to whom you can open your mind and communicate your affairs, and 'tis a mercy to have so near a friend to be a helper to your soul and to stir you up in the graces of God." See, there's a uniqueness. You need to be committed to the uniqueness of the marriage relationship. Now, it's true that it doesn't always go this way, right? Because we look in Scripture and we see instances of those who were raised by a godly mother and grandmother. Timothy didn't have a godly father in the home. God will always dispense grace where grace is needed, always. So, knowing that will sometimes be the case. I mean, what happens after Jonathan Edwards is out of the home and there's still children in the home? What happens for some of you who are not have a spouse in the home right now? God will dispense more than enough grace during that time. And in fact, if you look back over church history, many of the well-known saints that we hold in high regard, as I think I mentioned last week, didn't have godly fathers, didn't have fathers in the home. So, but that being said, the plan of God is that there is a uniqueness in the marriage relationship. And so Genesis 2:24 states that a man will leave his father and mother and hold fast to his wife, and they shall become one flesh. The marriage relationship, being committed to your spouse, is that you are leaving and cleaving, as we hear often. Leaving and cleaving. You're leaving your family you grew up with, leaving anybody else that has that really high influence in your life, and you're cleaving to your spouse. That's your primary relationship, and it's going to be exclusively together. That relationship, there's no one that ought to share that affection and that love in the marriage relationship, not even your children. A house where the children are valued above the marriage relationship, it's not going to end well.
I just wanted to say something kind of about that. We came to Grace when Amethyst was about 10 years old, and we had kind of gotten off on our trajectory. Amethyst was born with a lot of issues that we had to deal with, and I became very child-centered, and Josh kind of went towards work. And then when she was about 10, we read Gospel Power Parenting and realized that we'd done everything wrong,
right,
trying to go back and everything. But I was so worried as a mom that had put so much into her that it was going to affect her if Josh and I, you know, kind of drew closer together and started really working towards that relationship. And it was amazing to see, because it's so opposite from what the world would say, it was so amazing to see as we grew in our love for one another, her confidence just, like, it went out. I mean, it was amazing to just watch as we grew in our love for one another and really took the principle of putting each other first and really investing in that. Because so many times you go that way, and then as kids get older, you don't even know each other. Taking that time to really work. And I wish that when she was younger, we would have invested more in that and really made that a priority. Because it really, I even see now as an adult, when him and I are kind of tense with each other, just the shutdown immediately. And it affects me, because I'm like, wow, you know, it really is true how we respond to each other is so important.
It really is. Good. Yeah, and, it's vital. It's vital that we respond well and are committed in that way. Already read that. Next, it's a covenant relationship. I'm just going to give you the references for sake of time. It's a covenant relationship, and it is, if you go work throughout Scripture, again, before the Lord, there is a covenant relationship there between spouses. It's intimate, Proverbs 5, 15 and 19. It's the only relationship that ought to be intimate in this way. Very, very important. It's how God designed it, and that's that commitment there is lived out in that way. Okay, commitment to your spouse. Picturesque. What does the marriage relationship picture? Church, right? It pictures the church. Christ's love for the church. And so our marriage relationship is a picture of Christ in the church. And so we need to live this out. We need to be committed. There is with whole heart, soul, and body to our spouse. Now again, never to the point where our spouse becomes more important than God himself. But yet as we grow together in the knowledge of the Lord, I always like to draw this little diagram, which I can't do on the board right now, but you have a triangle and you have Christ at the top and you have a husband, you have wife, and as they're both growing in Christ, they're growing closer to each other. They are loving each other more, growing in their commitment to one another in the right way, Christ always being the primary focus. But if you put too much emphasis on the spouse, then you get off base again. It's Christ that is our focus. And yet, it's the marriage relationship that is going to most sanctify us, and it should be our closest relationship on earth. Okay? And again, please understand the parent-child relationship does not share these qualities, these components. It's a different relationship. But the marriage relationship in God's design has been that it would extend beyond children, right? And so that's what we head for. So the husband is, so next we need to be committed to our biblical roles, sorry. So first, the uniqueness of the marriage relationship, next to our biblical roles. And I'm just going to fly through these. You hear about these a lot at Grace. You will continue to hear about them. If you're not committed to the Bible's idea of what the roles within marriage are, then you need to ground yourself and understand the importance of the roles within marriage. The husband as the servant leader, the lover, the learner, if you will. Again, if you go back to Ephesians 5, husbands, love your wives. Okay? Love your wives. Now, if you were to look at the marriage relationship in these roles, are you committed to the Word of God? Because the church is drifting from this. And they're not, many churches and many men and women are not committed to this. And there's men and women, maybe even at our own church, that are not committed to this. And again, this begins to show, am I committed to this idea? The wife being the honor, helper, homemaker. Again, as we've mentioned over and over, it's not wrong for the wife to work outside the home. It's just that the primary influence is in the home. That's what needs to take place there, okay? So at times, husbands and wives have to work, and that has to happen sometimes. But the roles here are what you're committed to. This took place in our marriage class. You can go back and hear many of Chris's messages. Yeah, but the idea here is, are you committed to these things? Scripture talks often, and it being a picturesque relationship, Christ submits to His Father. And again, as we, our society hates the word submission in any sense of the word. Not just with wives submitting to their husbands, but with children now submitting to their parents. See, it just trickles down. So the husband is to be a servant leader. 1 Peter 3:7 says, that the husband's prayer life is directly tied according to the knowledge of his wife. The husband ought to be living in an understanding way with his wife. If not, that his prayers are hindered. You see how the relationship here between husband and wife has a great effect. So if you don't love your wife, if you don't lead your family, your wife or child will. And so the husband as a leader is going to be forced into, he will allow his wife to lead, which is not the biblical design. We got to move next here to commitment to a local church. Commitment to a local church. Let me just give, I'm just going to list these for you so that you can write them down. Hebrews 10:24-25 states that we are not to neglect to meet together, as is the habit of some, but encouraging one another, and all the more as you see the day drawing near. All the more. I mean, the day is coming, the day of the Lord, the day of the Lord's return is coming, day of His judgment, day of His return for believers. And us meeting together is what is the means, one of the means that the Lord uses to keep us from falling away. In Hebrews, people were getting ready to throw away their confession of faith. They were losing their commitment to Christ. That very commitment that we talked about earlier, they were being persecuted. Well, it becomes really easy at that point to kind of throw away that commitment to Christ. And what the writer of Hebrews is saying is, one of the ways that you will demonstrate and ensure that you don't do that is your commitment to a local church. That's, again, a means of the Lord's setup. So I took these from somebody else, but why? First off, because Christ loves the local church. In Revelation, Ephesians that we've already talked about, Christ loved the church. He loves all believers, the universal church, all true believers. In Revelation, we see Him walking through the local churches. And interestingly, John says right after that, I was in the Spirit on the Lord's day. Christ is in the local church on the Lord's day, walking in the midst of His churches. And the first reason why we ought to love and commit ourselves to the local church is because Christ Himself loves the local church. And so somebody who is a parent who is unwilling to commit themselves is doing untold damage to their children and their view of Christ and His love for the church. Very important. You need to commit yourself to a local church. Of course, a Bible-believing local church. The New Testament commands it, all right? We're seeing throughout the New Testament and through a variety of ways that believers always gathered together in the local church. It's the way the Lord instituted making disciples and bringing them into the church, okay? Godly leadership, you put yourself under godly leadership, it will help you the Bible says that the Lord gave leadership to the churches to guide and direct and to discipline, unfortunately, when sometimes that has to happen. Ordinances, what is the most important thing in your life and in my life? It's our faith. And so what has the Lord given us as a gift? Well, He's given us the preaching of the Word, the Bible itself. He's given us the ordinances, the Lord's Supper in particular, to assure us of our faith. You're not tied to a committed to a local church, then you're going to be missing the blessing that the Lord gave, this gift that He's given to the church to build up your own faith and assure you of His love for you. Encouraging one another. If you're not actively encouraging one another, you're not obeying the scriptural command. You need to be tied to a local church to really live this out. In fact, that's what it says in Hebrews 10. So commit yourself to a local church. I'm preaching to the choir here. I get that. But you can. Are you committed for life? Is it not even an option for you? I'm committed to this church until God either moves me or we stray doctrinally, or, you know, there are a couple of reasons why maybe, but until I die or I move or there's a doctrinal heresy or it's moving in a worldly direction, I'm committed here to the local church. That's what she did when he became a member. Witness to others in the community. You're tied to the local church is a huge witness to the community. Right now, everybody's doing their own thing throughout the community. You got games going on. You've got, you know, everybody's out on the lake. Everybody's watching football. Christians are gathered together every Lord's Day to worship the Lord because they're committed to Christ. And that's why we gather here. And unless there is a specific need, why not? Christians are committed to the local church because it brings greatest glory to the Lord and it's a witness to the world. All right, I just got to mention this because we got to go. But let me, commitment then to your family. You are stewards of the truth. You're stewards of the truth, okay? You have been given your children. You're a steward of your children while they're in your home. You're also then a steward of the truth. You've been given the truth, and you need to teach Deuteronomy 6 that truth says to your children every day, all right? You are to make disciples of your children. You can't force them to change. You can't change your heart. That's where we go back and depend on the Lord. But we are the greatest influence in our children's lives, and we are being commanded as Christian parents to do that. Charles Spurgeon wrote, "Set before your child life and death, hell and heaven, judgment and mercy, his own sin, and Christ's most precious blood." That's your duty. You want to sum up everything? You set before your children those things first and foremost. And then next, you're a steward of blessings. 1 Peter 3:7 says that we're heirs together, husbands and wives, of the grace of life. Psalm 127:3 already stated, children are a gift of the Lord. Psalm 128 states that the home where a man fears the Lord, where the fear of the Lord is, that their wife will be like a fruitful vine, their children will be like olive shoots. This idea of flourishment in the home. Let me just close with this. Remember later on then, after Joshua died and Caleb died, and it says in Judges that the people served the Lord all the days of Joshua, Judges 2, and all the days of the elders who outlived Joshua. All right, you had this generation that was living for the Lord. They took Joshua's words to heart. As for me and my house, we will commit ourselves, we will worship, we will serve the Lord. But then it says, who had seen all the great work that the Lord had done for Israel, and all the generation were gathered their fathers. There they died. But then it says, there arose another generation after them who did not know the Lord or the work that He had done for Israel. Something broke down here. The commitment to Christ in the Old Testament, the commitment to the Word of God, the law of the Lord, the commitment to obey the command of the Lord, it all began to go away. And therefore, a whole generation rose up that did not know the Lord. And we don't want that to be this next generation. We can't control, but we can teach and we can follow God's word, and we can, like Joshua and Caleb, follow Him with a whole heart, trusting His promises. He's promised things in His word for parents. And that's what we want to encourage you on here, because we're going to begin talking about some other things here that's going to challenge us a little bit. And we're going to need the Lord. We're going to need His word. And I pray that you're committing yourself to these things. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank You for the blessing of being parents. Lord, it is a joy. And Lord, I thank You for Your grace in each of our homes. I pray for us as fathers that we would lead by example as servants, that we would humble ourselves, Lord, not domineering, not in a angry or a way that would dishonor you, but one that reflects your leadership, one as a servant. I just thank you that you set the example for us. And I pray for our wives that the role that you have given them to glorify you, that this would be evident in their life as well, that husbands and wives would work together to honor you, to live in an understanding way, to keep growing in their knowledge of Christ so that they would grow in their love for one another. Pray for those in our homes here where there's not a husband in the home. Lord, I pray that you would bless these homes. You have promised that you have always given grace in these instances, and that there can be much, much good, just as much, Lord, where you are, where you're the head anywhere. And we've seen the fruit of that in your word as well. And we're thankful for that grace. I pray you continue to bless these homes as well. I just pray for our children. Lord, we're dependent on you to change our hearts. I pray that we'd be faithful to teach them about you, teach them your word, that we'd be committed in our lives, that our children would see this, and that they would come to a saving faith in Christ as well. Lord, we pray this. We cry out to you to save our children. We pray for our children that are walking with you. We thank you for this. Lord, you have saved them. You've redeemed them. You've chosen them. And we thank you for that. I just pray that they would go on to teach their children the glorious deeds of the Lord and not forget what you have done. I just pray for the remainder of our day. Pray that we would honor you and all these things. Thank you for, Lord, this church. And I just pray that we would continue to grow in maturity until the day that you return. In Jesus' name, amen.